last week, I think it was, I was picking Brogan up from school. And as I picked her up, I drove her home in the car, came to the end of a street, turned left. And I ran over the corner at the footpath. And then this little voice from the back said, "Jesus won't like you to run over the footpath." So for the rest of our trip home, which is about 2 minutes or 3 minutes, I went into a deep theological discussion with this, with Brogan as to where in scripture it actually told you that. Marvellous to listen to her excuses and when she doesn't know the answer to the question. And there is a reason actually for telling you that story. I'm sure most of you know Coalition for Marriage. It's a Christian Institute, so I'm not quite sure how they connected with Christian Institute, but it was all one at one time. Then I think they created a different organisation. So this is, I get emails quite regular from them, and this is the latest one. I'm sure you're most probably all well aware of it, but if you're not, you will be shortly. Girl Guide in UK will allow biological males to share showers, toilets, changing rooms and overnight accommodation with its female members as a result of its transgender policy. The age groups within the movement suggest that a 25-year-old man could share facilities with girls as young as 15-year-old. Leaders of guiding groups have also been advised not to warn parents when their daughters will be asked to share facilities with boys or men. Women and men who identify as women are allowed to join girl guiding up to the age of 25. Men who say they are women are also able to become leaders of guide groups known as brown owls. As a result, these guidelines mean that teenage girls could be in danger by being forced to share personal facilities and accommodation with sexually mature men. Organisations such as the Girl Guides are reacting to the guidance of senior government figures who want to use children in their campaign to promote acceptance of transgender lifestyle. The Prime Minister Theresa May has committed the government to allowing people to change gender without a medical reason, removing protections against those transitioning in bad faith. Mrs. May has also pledged to use compulsory relationships education in primary English primary schools to make sure LGBT issues are taught well to children between 5 and 11 year old. Are we barking mad? Yeah. Or have I misread something? There'll be a queue of 17 year old lads saying that they're going to be girls in the guides. In fact, there'll be more lads than girls in the guides. Is that not mad? Is that not, what is our Prime Minister doing? And doesn't it make your blood boil? Where's my phone? So that's one. Some of you may have got an email from David Clues. Senior Anglican Minister Kevin Holdsworth, Provost of St Mary's Cathedral at Glasgow and himself an homosexual, has called for Christians, now listen to this for perversion, has called for Christians to pray for Prince George to be gay, in order to force the Church of England to support same-sex marriage. He reportedly said that if the future monarch and supreme head of the Church of England was himself gay and wanted a same-sex marriage, it would be the fastest way to force the Church of England to allow gay people to wed. Now, how old is George? 5. When do you expect him to get married? 6, 7? You know, that is evil. That is pure, pure evil. And that is the thing that we are, as it were, up against this, in this day and age. And the question that comes, and you can tell from me, I'm not always very good at doing what I preach, what should we do as born-again believers when things like that come to our notice? And the trouble is, we can't keep up with them as they are coming daily, almost. And it's going downhill and downhill, and as a country, we're becoming amoral. So what should we do as born-again believers? Well, of course, if we turn to the Word, it's very clear what we should do. In Romans 12, verse 2, it says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And in Corinthians 1, chapter 2, verse 16, we are told, but we have the mind of Christ. And it was partly what Ian was saying this morning, that as mature Christians, we should be thinking as Christians. And our thinking should be characterized by what is being taught in the Scriptures, conforming ourselves to Scripture, obviously over a time, being loyal to Christ and the Gospel, and not to a particular conspiracy theory. And there again is my weakness. I'm quite good at conspiracy theories. I think there is a great conspiracy theory, and that is Satan himself, the Antichrist and such. But we've got to be careful that we don't get sucked into all conspiracy theories or alternate ideology. So, and for me, that is me. You know, Maria will tell you that I tend to get sucked into these things. Now, one scripture that I have brought before, it's Psalm 37. And if ever this psalm spoke to me, and yet I need to listen to it time and time again. Psalm 37, verse 1 says, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as a green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good." There is the answer, of course, to the question. What should we do as people of the Lord when these things happen? I'm hoping there's a connection now with the scripture I'm going to read, which is the one we're just going to share for a few moments. If we turn to Luke 10, we'll start to read at verse 25. You know, this scripture is marvellous in one way. Many scriptures, it's difficult to believe, but people who know nothing of the Lord will know this parable, this scripture. Will know it well. They will be able to tell you to a degree what it's about. And it's marvellous that even in this day and age, people would know such scriptures as this. So, verse 25 says, "And a certain lawyer stood up and tested him," that is, of course, Jesus, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he, Christ, said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you shall live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down the road and saw him, and he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he had arrived at that place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Go and do likewise. This scripture, as I say, of the Good Samaritan is so well known. And yet, I must admit, while the first part of it is one of my favourite scriptures, and it's a scripture I've used a few times when I've spoken, I must admit, initially I wouldn't have been able to tag it to the beginning of the Good Samaritan. Because in itself, it splits up nicely into two parts. One is verses 25 to 27, 28. And the rest is the rest of the parable that we know as the Good Samaritan. But what we need to look at, first of all, in verse 25, he said, a certain lawyer stood up. Now, we know he's not a solicitor. He's an expert in the law, in the religious law. So he said, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him. And there's the first word. The lawyer wasn't asking him a question as such. He was testing him. And so the first verse tells us more about the lawyer than is immediately on the surface. And then he said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? In a way, it's a fabulous question for him to ask. What should I do to inherit eternal life? But we've got to bear in mind that he is testing Jesus. He's trying to catch him out. And that always staggers me, why people ever did that. You know, the Lord has brought so many people down in such a wonderful way. Why do people try and test him? But if ever someone came to us in the open air and said to us, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What would you think? Would you not think, fabulous, this is what we've been wanting to hear for us about 20 years, for Ian and Jen and Ken, even longer. What would you want? How can I inherit eternal life? Oh, what a question. They'll come to you in not very often, the truth is, but when they do, they ask other kind of questions. You know, what shall we eat? How do we get money? How can we enjoy ourselves? You know, how can we become a millionaire? But anything but, how can I get eternal life? One old saint said, few, very few, will ever give a moment's thought to the salvation of their souls. They hate the subject, they turn from it, and they put it away. And then we're told in Matthew 7 verse 13, says, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. We see again, the lawyer's question was a question based on trickery. He was trying to catch Christ. He was trying to get Christ to say something for which he will be able to challenge him. But of course, obviously, because he's God the Son, but it still amazes you. He will just say something exceedingly simple and exceedingly short. And here he was saying, what is written in the law? Now he's talking to a lawyer now. So the lawyer must think, you know, he's a good chance here. What is written in the law? And what is your reading of it? Or as the AV says, is how readest thou? I love that word. How readest thou? What is written in the law and how do you read it? We've got to remember, again, who is being spoken to. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's put this question to them. And the man, of course, will come to the answer in a minute. But what it does show for us, again, Ian was talking about this morning, I didn't know that he was, but it's such high honour that Christ places on the scriptures themselves. You know, he didn't say, well, what do your Jewish church think? You know, what do the rabbis and scribes think? What's the tradition of the elders? He says, what's written in the Bible, as far as we were concerned? What's written in the scriptures? And it's not just what's written. Because a lot of people, in fact this man could answer that question. But then he says, how readest thou? How readest thou? Now we know it was the Old Testament in the days that this happened. But there's still the same question. If it's in Scripture, we can stand with an authority of the Scripture. If it's not in the Scripture, we can't. We can't say things like, you know, I really believe that. You may really believe it. But you've got to be able to say you really believe it because it's in the scripture. Alan said that today, he said, we're a friend of Christ. Well, that's good. Can you tell me a scripture? Words a friend of Christ. And of course the answer is yes, of course we can. We were in a debate yesterday with some friends of ours, and one of our friends said, 90% certain that this is such thing has happened, it's tied up with Brexit. And And I said, where do you get a statistic from? Silence. Because we end up by saying things and we don't know where we get them from. And as far as we're concerned, our authority comes from one place, and Christ confirms it totally here. And it's from the Bible, it's from the whole Bible, and it's for nothing but the Bible. It's our guide for Christian walk. In preparing this message, I came across this quote. It says, holding this principle, we travel along the King's Highway. That's a principle of the Bible. Holding this principle, we travel along the King's Highway. Departing from this principle, we enter on a pathless wilderness. Now just get your mind around that. A pathless wilderness. Holding the principle, we're on the King's Highway. And yet, anything else is a pathless wilderness. So, along with Christ, obviously, he's our guide, he's our tutor, he teaches us. What should we should always ask, is it in the Bible? Can it be proved in the Bible? If it's not in the Bible, not to be believed, we're talking about, you know, spiritual things. You know, it's irrelevant how beautiful, clever sermons, religious books are, or Pope's homilies, and actually I'll explain that in a minute, may appear. But if it's not in the Bible, it's not true. A friend of mine, I've mentioned him a few times at the prayer meeting, Dennis from South Africa, who we knew quite well in Swaziland, he actually sent me an email, and it started off, this is a homily from the Pope recently, and you've got to read it and reread it. In fact, I could actually read it out to you, but it was quite a long one. And this homily went on and on, and it was nice words, it was comforting words, it was good rubbish, I suppose, in a way. And just once he mentioned God. So I read it, and then I thought, Dennis, what are you doing? I know where Dennis stands, he's head and shoulders above me, I don't mean in height, but in spiritual standing. And I thought, Dennis, what are you doing sending this round? So I didn't want to offend him, and yet I couldn't not reply. So I did reply to him, and I said, Dennis, I must be getting a cynic in my old age, but there's three problems that I saw with the Pope's homily. And the three problems was that it no mention of Christ, no mention of the gospel, and no biblical reference to anything that was said. And then so I had it written, and I decided, should I send it to him? And then I pressed the button, and it had gone. A few minutes later, well, no, maybe an hour or two later, he came back, and he was so great. Like I said, this guy stands head and shoulders above me, and he was so gracious. He said, brother, he says, I got it, and I forwarded it on without reading it. And I thought, oh, thank you, Dennis, that's how you did it. He said he looked at it, and he just agreed with what I said, my summation of it. And it's this thing of all our comments being centred on Scripture. Is it in the Bible? What's written in the law? How readest thou? Now, the lawyer's reply was a superb reply. Let's just read it in verse 27. So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbour as yourself. Not much wrong with that reply. But remember, he's still testing Jesus. And if you look at Deuteronomy 6 verses 4 and 5 and Leviticus 1 verse 18, you'll find that where these words have come from. But as we read those words, it brings two things to our mind. One is the mighty privileges that the Jewish people enjoyed. In Romans 3 verse 2 we read, as Paul's writing the Romans, say, what advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. So that's the first thing that his reply did. What a fabulous answer. And also, the other thing it showed is how much understanding a person may have while his heart is full of wickedness. In verse 28, we come to the point where Christ said, and he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." Now, what did he mean by that? The lawyer asked him, "What must I do to eternal life?" And he said, the answer that he gave, he says, "Yeah, that's a good answer. And it's right. Do this and you will live." I mean, surely Christ wasn't preaching salvation by works. Well, the truth is, obviously, Christ was right in what he said. Live by that rule and you will get eternal life. But the problem isn't, did you understand the rule? Now, the question is, can you keep it? And the answer, of course, is absolutely not. In fact, you know, if we just stopped at that point for ourselves, and if we had to think, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbour as yourself," who would stand up and say, "I can do that"? Who would stand up and say, "I could do that"? And what is quite amazing is, after having said that, and Christ said to him, "You have answered rightly, do that and you will live," he said he wanted to justify himself. He wanted to justify himself. And really, he said he was desiring, so he wanted to convince Christ that what he said was right. Now, what the problem that he had was that he hadn't got an understanding even of the question that he'd asked, and he didn't understand Christ's reply. So, as we now move on to the parable, let's just say one other thing. Let's remind ourselves of the Jewish social structure. First of all, the priests were at the top of the list. The Levites were the second. Then came the ordinary Jews. Then they had the tax collectors and the outcasts and sinners getting down there. The Samaritans were next on the list. And then guess who were the bottom of the list? Us. The Gentiles were the bottom of the list. So in verse 29, he said, wanting to justify himself, he said, "And who is my neighbour?" And then Christ comes, you know, these fabulous stories that, you know, we know it sounds like it's off the cuff, but Christ knew what he was going to ask him. So it says, Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothes, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead." Go onto YouTube when you get home, and in YouTube put Jerusalem to Jericho, and just look at there's quite a few Christians who've done this, so you can get a Christian website, but it doesn't really matter, because all I'm saying is just have a look at the website. How far do you think it is from Jerusalem to Jericho? Well, I won't ask for a show of hands or a guess. It's about 17 miles as the crow flies, but it's around 4 or 5 miles if you don't happen to be a crow. And it was bandit country. Just have a look at the nature of the country from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's without a doubt bandit country. So this traveller goes along this walk. Now, and it was known as being a dreadful place to go. They must have risked their lives every time they went there. And obviously he got caught with some thieves, and they give him a good hiding. In fact, Christ said they left him half dead. Now, there's the situation that we've got. There's the picture that we've got. Now, as we start to think about verse 31 and 32, just remember the hierarchy of the Jews. Top of the list was the priest. Second was the Levite. Now, it said, "Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." So the top of the pecking order, the priest, just pass by on the other side. Now, what did Christ mean when he said, no, by chance, by luck? Well, in a way, what he was saying is that the priest hadn't planned to come down that way to run into the robber. It had nothing to do with luck. It's just a circumstance that arose. And what did he do? He came by and passed on the other side. In the next verse, we find that a Levi comes. Now, Levi seems to be slightly different. He said, when he arrived at that place, he came and looked. And then he passed by on the other side. And it looks as though he came, went across the road to him, looked at him, and then went back on the other side and passed by on the other side. He came and looked and passed by. Verse 33 to 35, we get the next to the bottom of the list, the Samaritan comes by. And the Samaritans and the Jews hated one another going back for 100 years. But again, remember the hierarchy, right at the bottom of the hierarchy. When Christ mentioned that the man who did these things was a Samaritan, it really must have got the lawyers this goat. It really must have stuck in his throat to find that Christ now is turning it round. And he's bringing in the Samaritan as the good guy. And when we think of that, we come down to the question in verse 36, which says, which of these three do you think was neighbour to him who fell among thieves? And of course, the lawyer couldn't even mention the fact that he was a Samaritan. He says, while he gave the correct answer, he had to say, he who showed mercy on him. Now, what's all this got to do, and how is it all rolled together? Well, first of all, we've got to consider ourselves to be representatives of Christ. We are ambassadors of Christ. So when something of this nature, whether it's the girl guide's situation or the homosexual situation, we always got to represent Christ in our answers. We've got to answer graciously, because to be fair, but for the grace of God, there go I. And in Corinthians, Paul said those wonderful words, such were some of you. So we've always to be gracious. Yes, we can't condone some of the behaviour, but what we've got to do is be gracious. We've got to be as Christ was, and Christ assured in this Samaritan man. A quarter came across, said this: that cheap charity which costs nothing more than a trifling contribution is common enough, but that self-sacrificing kindness which cares not what troubles is entailed so long as good can be done is a grace that is rarely met with. Now, when we see people, and like I say, I'm talking to myself as much as anybody else, and the people sitting in the street begging, people who are singing, we do have to be careful, because there are rogues out there. And therefore, when you cannot judge whether the person's a rogue or not, it is a slightly different matter. But this man had been beaten up and was half dead. Why would somebody not want to give him a helping hand? Well, the suggestions that people have come up with is, well, maybe it was his fault, maybe he started the fight. I don't know him. I'm not quite too sure who it is. I'm on the Lord's business, I'm too busy. Now, bearing in mind, they must probably have just finished the temple duties, and from that they were going down to Jericho, having finished the temple duties, so that one was a little bit hypocritical. And also the fact that he may be dead, and touching him would render them unclean, which is true according to the law. But the thing with that is, because it was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, they must fully finish their temple duties. So what does it mean to us? What would we do? Maybe we will come up with better answers. I think we all believe, in as a church we do say, that if somebody comes to the door, we are very, very careful not to give them money, or very, very limited. I think we've set £5 on it, haven't we, or something. That tends it. Just because of the fear of them smoking themselves to death with our money, or going for a fix of drugs on our money. And that is, you know, that is right. We need to be cautious. But also, we need to realise that at the end of the message, at the end of the story, Christ turned round to him and said, he said, he who showed mercy on him, then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. As far as we're concerned, yeah, I'm not suggesting that every beggar you see on the street you should go and necessarily throw money. But there are situations in our life where we can see people who are genuinely in need, and it is easy to give them a fiver than actually get involved with their lives. It's also true that you can't get involved with everybody's life. But remember, after that story, Christ said to us, to the lawyer, go and do likewise. Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you for who you are. We thank you and praise you for who we are in Christ Jesus. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would undertake for us, give us wisdom in circumstances where we would be present Christ to those who have a totally different opinion to us, those who would live a lifestyle totally opposite to what your word says and what we would agree with. But Lord, the desire of our hearts, as the desire of the Good Samaritan, as we call him, was one to get him healed, one to point him, as it were, to the truth. And that's what we would desire, that we will point them to Christ. Lord, there is not one person on this earth that we dare say that they deserve to go to hell, because if we said that, we would also realise we have three fingers, as it were, pointing back at ourselves. And therefore, Father, give us grace to people who do disagree with our view, and Lord, give us an opportunity to be able to speak concerning the things of Christ. Lord, what a joy it will be for someone to come and say, what must I do to gain eternal life? Even that question would be marvellous. And Lord, that we will be able to not point them to the fellowship, not certainly not to ourselves, but we will be able to point them to Christ himself. Amen.